dismiss those parents to the old Spanish room upstairs, the tile room upstairs, if you're a parent of a teenager. And Brother Jason would be glad to meet with you upstairs tonight and talk a little bit about some things that would be pertinent to you with your young people and so forth and so on. And the rest of you stay put. We'll get into this. Ushers, if you'd help me one more time, all right, one more time tonight, I would appreciate it, okay? If you'd help me one more time, I have a handout for the folks that are in the room tonight. I don't know if we have one for every person. I know we have one for every household and probably one for every adult. And so, amen. All right. That's a blessing. So let's get those out tonight. At least the older young people and one per adult for sure. And I want to talk tonight on some biblical principles for rearing children. There are two more Hearts United meetings this year, and we will go as far as we have time tonight, and we'll stop. We'll pick it up in a couple of months where we leave off tonight, and we'll do this throughout the remaining Hearts United Wednesday nights. In the last 8 weeks, I have been asked to do three different family conferences, and in one of those, my wife was also involved out in Iowa. I think we told you about that. And so I went back and I got some notes on something that I had done here at Faith Baptist Church in the old auditorium, back with the old building before we moved over here. So I know it's been at least, my goodness, it's been at least 10 years, and maybe I did not date those notes, maybe as far back as 1994, 5, or 6. And when I was giving the material, I thought to myself, you know, I need to do this again at Faith Baptist, and I reworked it and I updated it because I changed some things and added some things that I'm going to give to you that I have not given to those folks because I would like to give my best to the people at Faith Baptist Church. I don't want to give my best to folks in Iowa or folks in Texas or folks even at LaSalle. I'd like to give the folks here hopefully the best material that can help all of us in this very important matter of rearing children. So there are going to be some of you tonight who are here and maybe 10, oh goodness, at least 10, maybe even 12, 14 years ago when we first gave this, you might recall a few of these. But many of you who were, I guess, teenagers then, are now sitting out there with young children beside you, and that's what happens over the course of time, and that's wonderful. And so I'd like to be a help and a blessing to folks in this all important area. And so I've got 20, and I don't know. There's no way we'll even get. I only gave you 10 to fill in. I doubt we get that far tonight. I'm not going to be rushed. I'm going to take my time, and we'll talk as God leads us and get through this. So let's pray together. Dear Father, would you please help us and give us your mind tonight and your wisdom? Father, this is very close to the hearts of the parents in this church, and it should be. It is our passion, O God, for you to help us turn out good and godly children for your honor and glory. God, please, for your honor and glory. We were all created for thy pleasure, and I can't think of any greater thing for a parent than for you to take pleasure from their children. And so would you help us tonight? Would you help me? Bless Brother Jason upstairs. Speak to our hearts in Christ's name. I pray and ask this. And amen. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Here it is right here. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Apostle Paul singles out the dads here. He doesn't say send your child up. He doesn't say allow them to grow up. He says to bring them up. That's parental involvement in the rearing of children. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, we pick up the story where the Lord and two angels have visited Abraham and Sarah on the plain of Mamre. They are on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're going to do that. And as they get ready to leave, the Lord says to the two angels in verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Meaning we're going to go down there and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Should we hide this from him? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, so forth and so on. Look at verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. God says, I won't go into any more detail than this. God says, I know something about Abraham. I know that he will command his children. Now, fellas, I don't think I have to talk long tonight and preach hard to you to get you to realize that, you know, God kind of expects a dad, especially, to be involved in the rearing up of his children. And it's not a passive, well, we'll just kind of see how this thing turns out. He said, I know Abraham will command his children, lead them. And ladies, of course, if you've got a husband and wife here, a husband needs a wife's help. The husband's not going to be in the home as often as the wife is because of work responsibilities and so forth. And you need to understand and know the mind of your husband when it comes to his policies and his philosophies and practices when it comes to child rearing. And when he's gone, you implement those and follow those. You say, what about a situation where there's a mother with maybe a single mother with no husband in the home? I say to you that you can still rear your children for the glory of God. All right? What about a situation where a wife is the spiritual leader in the home? And in some cases, that's how it is. Shouldn't be that way, but in some cases, that's how it is. The husband's interest spiritually is not what it ought to be. He doesn't have the heart for God that he should have. And the wife senses that the children need to be brought up by biblical principles. Well, I remind you that Timothy's grandmother and mother brought him up without a dad evidently involved as far as Bible principles, as far as rearing the children go, and Timothy turned out okay for the glory of God. So, folks, you've got to work with the situation you've got, okay? And you can't just throw in the towel. And if you got mom and dad working together, that's ideal, okay? That's ideal. If you got one parent, a single parent, either a man or a woman, and can still get the job done, if that's what you've got to do, that's what you've got to do. If you got mom and dad in the home, and one is concerned and one is unconcerned, one has a heart for God and one has no heart for God, you got to work with what you've got. You just got to just roll up your sleeves and pray and get busy and learn the Bible principles and implement them, and they will work. Listen very carefully. Our goal as parents ought not to be just to rear good children. Our goal ought to be to rear godly children, okay? But hear me very carefully. Godly children will be good. All godly children will be good, okay? Not all good children will be godly. Not all good, there's some good kids. There are some unsaved families who practice, I don't think they even know that they're practicing biblical principles, but they work. And they rear some good kids. They're not godly, but they're good. What I'm going to talk about in these lessons on these Wednesday nights that we do this is more about good than godly. It really is. It's more about good than godly. Now, if they're godly, they'll be good. Okay? But that ought not be just your goal to make them good. It ought to be to make them, you know, to help them, rear them to be godly young people with a heart for God and so forth and so on. And I believe with all my heart that that part of it is more caught than taught. But what I'm talking about tonight, I believe, is taught as well as caught, okay? So I'm just going to give you these principles. We'll go as far as we can time-wise. We'll stop and we'll pick it up in a few weeks when we have another one of these type Wednesday nights. Number one, you got your fill-in-the-blanks there. Number one, never defend your children when they are wrong. Never defend your children when they are wrong. I got some bad news for you, parents. I got some shocking news for you. But your kids are going to do wrong, okay? I know that takes you by surprise, and I know that astounds you. No, not my. Oh, yeah, my kids, your kids, kids are going to do wrong. And let me say this about me and every other parent in this room, those of you who've already reared your children and they're gone from your home, and those of you who got little children, little babies and infants and toddlers, every parent, parents are never so blind as when they are dealing with their own kids. That's just how it is, folks. Now, you might as well accept that. That's true about me. That's true about every parent here. That's true about the ones whose kids are gone. That's true about the ones who just birthed number one or number four or whatever it is. Parents are never so blind as when they are dealing with their own Kids, I've told you before, some of these things you're going to rehear that you've heard before. I've told you before, in my almost 20 years here as pastor of this church, I have had men who had elementary school children years ago when we had a youth group policy that was broken, or we had a school policy that was broken, and we had to deal with young people, and we had to deal with whatever the punishment was, and it kind of got known. I have had men come with young children and say, Pastor, I'm so glad that you keep a handle on the young people. I'm so glad there's somebody to enforce the rules. I'm so glad there's somebody to keep the policies. I'm so glad. I wouldn't want to be in a church that didn't do that, that let the youth group go. And then you let about 8 years pass, and their 8-year-olds become 16-year-olds, and when it's their child who's done wrong, all of a sudden, they're not near as happy to be involved in a church where they try to have some policy enforced in the youth group. And that's just, and you know what the problem is? It's their child. And brother, I can see all the wrong in your children, and you can see all the wrong in my children, but parents are never so blind as when they are dealing with their own kids. So let me give, listen, what is wrong? Well, as far as the youth group goes and the school goes, wrong is when rules are broken or when policies not kept. That's wrong. Now, let me give you just a good suggestion when your child has done wrong and you come in to talk to Brother Bragg about it or Brother Jason about it, or you come to see me about it. You know, I don't know if this has ever happened. If it's happened, it might have happened only once. But I don't remember it happening very often when a parent who had a child that did some kind of wrong sat across the table or across the desk and said, Pastor, I know my child did wrong. Period. More often than not, the punctuation that is put there is a comma. Pastor, I know my child did wrong, but. But here we go. We're off to the races, and I'm sitting over there, and I'm trying to keep a straight face, and I'm trying to keep a calm look, but I'm thinking to myself, why didn't you just put a period at the end of that statement? Just put a period there and let it go. Learn to say, Pastor, Brother Minkowski, Brother Jason, Brother Bragg, my child did wrong. My child has done wrong. Now look. If you feel like your child was put in a situation where they were punished or they're about to get in trouble for something that they did not do wrong, before I would go crazy, I would make an appointment to sit down with somebody in authority and talk to them in a gentlemanly manner about it. But if the child has obviously done wrong, I mean, there's an obvious breaking of the rules or the breaking of the policy. And folks, if we don't enforce the policy, why have it? And let me tell you something. When you start down that slope, it's very slippery and it's very difficult to get back up. Okay? So if the child has done wrong, don't defend them. There might be some things you might want to discuss with the authority about why is the rule that way? Have you thought about this? But if they've done wrong, if the rule is broken, my child did wrong, period. Period. And don't defend them. And don't look to pass the blame on to anybody or somebody or anything else. You know, it's no secret to those of you who were here over the years that, when Ben was a junior, we had a rough stretch of months with Ben as a junior, and I finally pulled him out of school. He broke some school rules. He broke some school policies. I found out about it. And when I found out about it, I called the principal on the phone and told Brother Don at that time. I said, Brother Don, Ben has done wrong. He's broken some school rules. I'm not going to be involved in the meeting. You meet with him personally, and you enact the school rule. Whatever the punishment is, you give it to him, and we'll take it. And then I went and had a staff meeting with all the school staff. I stood in front of the school staff, and I told them, I'm pulling my son out of school, but this is not a school problem. I don't want anybody in the school thinking, Brother Angel pulled his boy out of the school because there's a problem with the school. There was a problem with Brother Angel's boy. Now, you don't have to say amen. Nobody did. But there was a problem with my son. There was a bunch of kids in school who were doing just fine. There were a bunch of kids in school who were doing okay. There wasn't anything wrong with the school. And if you were here back then, you remember when on a Sunday morning, I stood in front of the church and said that this is a problem with my son. This is not a youth group problem. This is not a Christian school problem. This is not a peer problem. This is a problem my son has gotten backslidden. Now, parents, I would like to think that that approach helped get that situation turned around more quickly than if I had tried to defend his wrong or pass the blame on to somebody else. We tried to keep it right there with the person who was at fault. This was his problem. He broke the rules. Period. No semicolon, no comma, nothing else. He broke the rules. So never defend your children when they are wrong. When it's an obvious situation where they have broken the rules of the policy, don't defend the kids. Don't try to squirm your way around it. Don't defend them when they are wrong. Own up to it, and then that will help them own up to it. So that's number one. Never defend your children when they are wrong. Number two, do not make excuses for them. Do not make excuses for them. Now, we're not going to turn to all of these passages of Scripture because that would take an unbelievable amount of time. But you're right. I got you on your piece of paper there, Ezekiel number 18. And sometime you need to read that chapter. It is a great chapter teaching over and over again throughout the chapter the matter of personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Folks, one of these days, and it's reinforced in the New Testament, one of these days, I am going to stand in front of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, and I'm going to give an account for me. I'm not going to give an account for my wife. I'm not going to give an account for my dad. I'm not going to give an account for my grandpa. I'm not going to give an account for my brothers. I'm going to give an account for me. You are going to give an account for you. What we've done in this country, we have grown a generation or two now of young people who are they're victims. They're not the ones who are criminals. They are victims of somebody else's misguided policies and misguided punishment, and they are like they are because of somebody else. The Bible teaches the matter of personal responsibility. And when you try to make an excuse for your child, you're giving them a crutch. And they may use it the rest of their life. And you will be very disappointed if they do. You know, I told this before. I remember when my dad retired from General Motors at age 57. He worked there 35 years. And they came and General Motors was going through the transition. And I won't go into all that. And it was a horrible situation. And they came and they said, okay, guys, we need as many of you to take early outs as you will. And here's what we got for you, Bob Angel. You've been here 35 years and you're 57. We'll retire you as if you've been here 40 years and you're 62 years of age. So they gave him 5 years of service and 5 years of age, which increases your pension. And Dad got a very nice pension from General Motors. Now, that thing has gone through some turmoil, you know that, in the last couple, 3 years. And they lost their insurance and all that. But anyway, Dad came out of there with a very nice pension, age 57. But he's age 57. And you know what anymore, folks? That's not real old. I was talking to Pastor John Robertson down here in Clinton a little while ago because he's having a meeting in May and I can't attend it. And I wanted to tell him why I couldn't attend it. I couldn't be there because I have some other obligations. And I said, I've been wanting to hear this Brother Hart. I hear a lot about him. He looks like an older man. He said, yeah, he is. He said, probably in his early 50s. I said, hear, hear. Huh? Shame on him, man. But anyway, so, 57 is pretty young for a man to be out of work. When I have had to try to help men who in this church over the years have had bouts of depression, I could tell you almost 95% of those bouts of depression were the fact that they were not currently working. A man is made to work. That's what he's made to do. All right? So here's Dad, age 57, material director at General Motors Assembly Division in Assembly Plant, Doraville, Georgia. Most of those years doing that. And here he is sitting in a Crystal. Crystal is Georgia's White Castle. Okay? That's what Crystal is. K-R-Y-S-T-A-L. Crystal. That's Georgia's White Castle. And so here he is sitting in a Crystal at noon, 57 years of age, eating a Crystal hamburger. And he's depressed. There's only so much grass to mow and only so many leaves to rake. He's depressed. Thinking to myself, here I was, a materials director, had this big job at General Motors here, I'm eating a Crystal hamburger, and I got nothing to do. So he went to see his doctor because he started having what he thought was physical problems. I think it was all just a result of depression, to be honest with you, emotional stress. And he went to see the doctor. The doctor said, go see a psychiatrist. And Dad called me and said, I'm going to see a psychiatrist. I said, please don't go see a psychiatrist. Please don't go see a psychiatrist. I said, Dad, all they're going to do is go back in your past and find something that your dad or mom did, or that your next door neighbor did, or that the person who bought the newspaper from you did, that harmed you and wronged you, and you are having all this fallout today because of that. He said, no, I'm going to go, son. I think it'll be all right. He went to the psychiatrist. He called me the day he went. He said, Terry, you were right. He said, they started going back and asking me questions about Dad. His dad, my grandpa, wish you could have met him. Grandpa Angel died of a massive heart attack, 68 years of age. I mean, my grandmother came out and heard that death rattle in his throat. He was gone. Here one minute, gone the next. He was a jovial man. He was a heavy man. Oh, he whistled all the time. Sometimes I whistle. That's kind of Grandpa Angel. Sometimes I whistle here. I probably shouldn't do that. I can't catch myself sometimes. He would whistle coming down from the train where he got off. He was a jovial man. And they started asking questions about Grandpa. And he was the kindest man. Wish you could have met him. And they went all the way back to when Dad was 8, 9, 10 years of age and something Grandpa Angel did or said. And that's the reason, Bob, that you're having all these emotional stresses and fallouts today because your dad at age, come on. And that guy's getting paid how many thousands to say that kind of nonsense? Huh? It's absolutely absurd. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. You know, Dad was having problems because he wasn't active. He got a little hardware job after that, and you know what? Things changed. Started working 3 or 4 days a week and going there and lifting propane tanks and cutting copper pipe and helping people and at the kind of hardware store where you go, not like Menards. Hey, do you know where this is? How do I fix this? Well, I don't know. You know, you remember a hardware store and they used to help you kind of know what to buy? You know, this is broken. What do I do here? Well, over aisle 6, you ought to find something over there. That's all you get now. You know, but it changed for him completely. He didn't need to go see a psychiatrist and pay how many hundreds of dollars he paid, if he paid anything. He just needed to have something to do at 57 years of age. And look, they may not all be that, the solutions may not be all that simple, but folks, that's the mindset in America today, is your problem is not your fault. It's somebody else's fault. That is passing the buck. Do not make excuses. Look, if your child didn't do his homework and get a bad grade, don't call the teacher and make excuses. The dog can only eat so much homework, folks. Don't make excuses. Well, they were tired. So they're never going to be tired the rest of their life? They're never going to have to go to work when they're tired. Let me know where you're... let me know what you've been smoking, man. Huh? I don't know. This is nonsense. Life is life. And sometimes you get the short end of the stick. And you know what you do? You deal with it. You deal with it. Hey, don't make excuses. I have, over the years, now and then you get a problem. You get a child that has a problem with dyslexia. And there's a big debate about dyslexic people and dyslexia. And, you know, is it real? Is it not real? And I personally believe that there's probably some truth to it. There's some folks who have some problems. But, you know, I have watched those kids with problems with dyslexia whose parents have used that as an excuse. And then I know a pastor and I know an assistant pastor that as boys were diagnosed with dyslexia whose parents never allowed that to be an excuse or a crutch. And they are successful men. Successful men in the ministry, successful men in their families, but they were never allowed to use that as a crutch. Their parents never used that as a crutch. If there is some problem, work through it. Pour your heart into it. Don't throw that thing out there as a crutch or an explanation for why the children didn't do the homework or got a bad grade. 9 times out of 10, folks, I gave my test 3 up at Providence here 2 weeks ago, and I'll tell you what, those kids bombed it. They bombed it. And our type Bible colleges are not known for their academia. And I'm, look at me, who am I, academic? They bombed it. Well, you should have heard. I said, this was a disaster. This was a disaster. I began passing it out. I said, my goodness, I was just chewing on them for a while. And you know, well, we had an argument. You know what the bad thing about it is? Man, I went to Bible college. I took 16 or 18 hours of classes. I worked 40 to 46 hours a week. And their schedule on the weekends doesn't hold a candle to what they expected of us. I was out. I was there at 6:30 in the morning for prayer meeting and didn't get back to the dorm till 10 o'clock at night on Saturday. Brother Jake, that guy right there did his work. That guy made his homework, did his work at school, turned it in, got good grades. You know what? They had all these excuses. You know what? Work through it. Don't make excuses for your kids. Don't get in the habit of telling your kids that you can't. You can't do it. Take that out of your vocabulary. Tell them you can. I don't get many amens, but that's the honest truth. It's okay if you folks don't believe some of this stuff. I believe it. I know it works. So you sit there with your elementary school kids and act like, I don't know what I'm talking about, but I think I've already seen some grow up and get married. I don't know everything, but I do know a little something. You can make excuses for them all you want to, but that's just giving them a crutch, my friend. And you know what they do? They may use it the rest of their life. Well, you don't understand. You don't know, and this and that. You know what? About two-thirds of it is, turn the television off. They get the homework done. Do not make excuses for them. Never defend your children when they are wrong, and do not make excuses for them. Do not make excuses for them. Number three, I don't have much more time, but let's go ahead. Number three, never criticize authorities in the presence of your children. Never criticize authorities in the presence of your children. Let's go to Acts chapter 23 and verse number 1 through 5. Acts 23, 1 through 5. Acts 23, this is very interesting. I ran across this the other day and it jumped off the page at me. I thought, my goodness, there it is right there. Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, he's before the council defending his ministry. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, the spiritual leader, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? So Paul jumped on him in front of this whole council and chewed him. Now look at what they said in verse 4. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And specifically here, he's talking about the spiritual leader, the high priest. Did you see what happened? The high priest, Paul didn't know he was the high priest. The high priest told those standing beside Paul, smack him on the mouth. And Paul said, oh, yeah, smack me. How about you, you whited wall? Somebody ought to smack you. And somebody goes, hey, man, that's the high priest. You know what Paul did? He backed up real quick. Do you see that? He backed up real quick. And he apologized, basically. He said, you know, whoa. I should never have talked like that about the high priest. That's what he said. You be careful, folks. Listen, here's the bottom line. You will not stay in one church for an extended period of years and always agree with everything said or done by leadership. It's impossible. It is impossible. You know, I see the Hill sitting up here who just recently joined. I see the Hurst sitting back here who just recently joined. You know, these folks have been here just a few weeks. Brother Channing and Bob. You folks stay here over the years and make this your church home. There's absolutely no way you'll ever agree with anything, with everything that is said or done. You don't agree with anything. Amen. You don't agree with everything that is said or done by the leadership. There's no way you can stay as long as some of these folks have stayed and agree with everything. That's an impossibility. Well, I'm looking for a church where I can agree with everything. You won't find it. I just simply say this to all of us in this room. Please do not voice those disagreements in front of your children. Please don't do that. Please. Now, I would go as far as this. I would go as far as suggesting that you do not verbalize your feelings when you do not understand something that's instituted or decided by leadership. So you're not criticizing, but it just kind of frustrates you. and aggravates you, and you got little ears, or worse than that, you got big ears. 17, 15, 13, 14. And it's not that you're criticizing, but it's you know, well, I don't understand. Haven't they thought about that? In just about every case, they thought about it. In just about every case, they thought about it. I would be careful about verbalizing anything I didn't understand. I would just make eye contact with my spouse, and that eye contact would say, we'll talk about this later. Amen. Folks, I'm a little baffled tonight. Can I be real honest with you just for a minute? I get a better reception in Texas and Iowa than I get here on this stuff. What is the problem? I understand this. I get people in Texas and Iowa shaking their heads and listening, eating it up. I got people here just, what is the problem? Is this something not right according to the Bible? I'm trying to help y'all. I'm not against you. I'm trying to help you. I'm baffled by that. Anyway, I'm going to plow through it whether you like it or not, okay? I'm going to plow through it. But I am quite baffled by that. I'd make eye contact with my spouse, eye contact that said, you know what, we'll talk about this later. And I would not subject my children to hearing a discussion on whether or not it was proper decision or the right decision, and sure not sit there and say that was a stupid thing to do. There's going to come a day when, parent, you can't reach your child. There was a day when I needed Keith Harrison to get to Ben Angel. And there was a day when I needed Mike Johnson to get to Ben Angel. And those men got to him when I couldn't. If I had ripped them up, if I had talked negative about them, if I had shattered his confidence in them, he would never have listened to them. Never. Never. There's a way to handle disagreements. I've told you before. I got a letter one time from a brother here in the church. Pastor said some nice things, and then he said, I have some concerns. And he listed them. He probably had six, seven, eight concerns about a particular way things were done in one of the ministries. And he said, I thought I would let you know in advance what my concerns are so you could think about them. And at your convenience, whenever you call me, I would be happy to come and sit down and talk with you about these. I could not believe that letter. It did not make me mad. It almost made me weep that a man would have that much thought and care. Do you understand when he verbalized his things in writing, it gave me a minute to think and ponder and look it over. And after I did that a couple days, I called him and said, brother, I got your letter. I thought about your concerns. I'd love to get with you at your earliest convenience. And he said, I can come right now if you don't mind. I said, I'm here. Come on. He came to the conference room. We sat across the table from each other. I told him I appreciated it. I said, now, brother, number one, I didn't know that was going on. I didn't know it was done that way. We'll have to check into that. Number two, I can't change. That's how it is. It's going to be that way, and this is the reason why. Number three, I may check on that. Number four, yeah, you know, that shouldn't happen, and I'm sorry if that happened, and I'll deal with that. Number five, I can't change that. We addressed every one of those issues. He sat there. He asked a couple of questions. I said, do you have any other questions? He said, no, sir. I said, do you need me to talk to your wife? He said, oh, no, I'll do that. We had prayer. He left. I fell on my knees and said, God, thank you for that. Brother, that's mature. That's mature. I told you this before, too. Some of this stuff's not new to you. I told you this before, too. But Brother Caleb, myself, Brother Jason, all trying to help a particular man, young man here in the church. He's got problems. He's got issues. He's got anger. He's got problems. Finally, one day, I think it was Brother Caleb. I don't think it was Brother Jason. I think it was either Jason or Caleb. Just trying to help him, reach out to him. Why are you so angry? And he said, whichever one of these men, I forget which one it was. He said, listen. He said, my parents come to this church. They smile. They talk to people. We get in the car to go home, and they tear up Pastor Angel. They rip him to shreds. They rip his message to shreds. And we They come back to the church, and it's negative, negative, negative. They walk in and smile like everything is okay. He said, I'm sick of that. Who was that? Was that you or Jason? Did I say it about right? And that boy's gone. He's not in this church. I don't know if he's in any church. I don't know where he is. He's not home. He's gone. I don't know where. I'm going to tell you something, friend. And I'm driving to a meeting. Now, you know what? I'm not going to tell you that. That's not even necessary. That's what I'm talking about. You can't do that. Look. You know, I am a nobody. And Caleb Hansen is a nobody. And Jason Minkowski and Brother Bragg and Mick Hall, we're all nobodies. We just try to do the best we can to serve God and help people. But God does send stuff through us once in a while that hopefully will help your children. And brother, you know, to tear down, to cast doubt in your children's mind on the man, do we use poor judgment? Absolutely. Have we done things that we should? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I would be very careful about casting. I didn't do that about laymen in my home. Because I want my kids to be influenced by the good people in this church. I can't do this by myself. I need you folks. That's absolutely, and whatever angel kids have left the home and are doing okay spiritually, it's not a single contribution from a dad. It's not a single contribution from a mom. It's not a single contribution from the dad and the mom together. It's the people of Faith Baptist Church, all of us, helping the kids of this church. Absolutely. Never criticize authorities in the presence of your children. Go behind closed doors where they are not listening and have a heart-to-heart talk. And then if it's necessary, write a letter and say, look, here's my concerns. Or sit down across the table or the chair and talk eyeball to eyeball. But please don't digress into criticizing authorities in the presence of your kids. Okay? One more tonight. We'll call it quits. Number four? Never permit them to talk back, but always encourage them to talk. Never permit them to talk back, but always encourage them to talk. Ephesians 6:4 says that we are not to provoke our children to wrath. Okay, Brother Johnson preached on that some months ago here at our church. Now, I think in some cases one of the ways, and maybe he said this, and I can't remember everything he preached, but I think one of the ways that sometimes parents and dads especially provoke their children to wrath is making it impossible or not allowing their kids to talk and ask questions. There is a difference in back talk and a child having a sincere question about matters. Y'all understand what I'm saying? There's a difference in that, okay? Now, if they back talk in a smart alecky way, that needs to be tended to. That needs to be squashed. That's never right. The kids, you know, and I think there's a situation or two where a parent has just given up and said, you know what, we've just decided that our kids, this son and this daughter is going to back talk and there's not much we can do about it. That's a shame. Shame on you, little peanut brain, back talking your adult parents. Shame on you. Heaven help us. But there's a difference in back talking and when kids have sincere questions. And you've got to always be available to talk when they are ready to talk. Always. That means when you've laid down at the end of a hard day and you know that your eyes are going to be closed and you're going to be in sleep land when your head hits the pillow and you're just getting settled into that bed and that soft knock on the door, come in. It's one of your kids, especially your older ones, teenagers. Mom, Dad, can we talk for just a few minutes? I'm too tired. Never say that. You go get you an IV of coffee if you have to or something, amen, and take some Mountain Dew or something. You get yourself spruced up, and here we go, put your clothes on, and let's have a talk. Let's come sit in this bed right here and talk to us for a while. Now, this didn't happen often. But it happened a few times in the years when we had the six children at home together. We'd sit down at the table for supper, 5:30, 6 o'clock. We'd have a good meal together. We'd start talking. Maybe some of the kids as friends had gotten in trouble at school. Maybe some things were going on in school they didn't understand. We'd start talking about things. We didn't down-talk kids. We didn't down-talk people. We talked about the issue, and we tried to talk about it biblically. And, buddy, when it got on, y'all know what I'm talking about? When it got on, when they got plugged in, and I mean, they're sitting there, you know, and it doesn't matter what, they're plugged in. They're looking at you in the eyeballs, and they got questions. You know what? Everything else can just wait. There were times that we sat around that table for 2 hours and sometimes 2.5 hours talking and letting them talk, letting them ask questions. And sometimes they were silly questions and just an answer to, but sometimes they were heartfelt questions that a child's mind just didn't quite understand. And brother, there was a man here in the church some time ago going through a little bump in the road with one of the kids, and he called me and he on the phone. And he was talking about the bump in the road with one of the kids. And he said, you know what? He said, the other day when I got home from work, he said, that child met me at the door. Said he wanted to talk. And he started to say something else, and I interjected immediately. I said, you did talk to him? He said, oh, yeah. He said, we went to a room where nobody else was, closed the doors. He said, I didn't go anywhere, do anything else, didn't do anything. Went right to the room, sat down with that child. And we started talking. I said, man, God bless you. Child, if a teenager meets you at the door and wants to talk, I don't care if the grass is 8 feet tall, it can go another 2 inches. I don't care if water's running in the basement, you can get it up later. And I don't care who's playing on television, throw a brick through it. I don't care if it's the Cubs or the Sox or the Blackhawks or whoever else, buddy. When you put one of your children off for a football game or a baseball game that won't amount to a hill of beans in eternity, that's nuts. Not now, son. Not now. Not now. It better be now. Click now. Let's talk. Amen and amen. Exactly what I. That's exactly right. Never permit them to talk back, but always encourage them to talk. And be there for them when they're ready to talk. That's it. Let's stand together. God bless you. We're going to pray. Dear Father, would you help us? Please help us. Please help us. Give us a passion. Give us a desire. Give us a hunger. Give us, a want to rear kids for the honor and glory of God. We know, God, it's all because of you. Without you, we're nothing. We can do nothing without you. And God, I'm looking at many people who have done a tremendous job with their children. And I praise you for that, Lord. And thank you for helping them. Thank you for helping us in some ways. Lord, we got to have you. Please. And I pray you give us a passion to see our young people turn out to be good, godly kids who have a heart for you and love you. And give us common sense and give us a steadfastness when it comes to biblical principles. I pray, Lord, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name.